chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'm going to begin with verse 18. Now, I'm breaking right into the story, but I'll try to fill in the details in a moment or two. The 18th verse of 1 Kings, or 2 Kings chapter 4. And when the child was grown, how old was that boy? I don't know, 8 years old, 9 years old, something like that. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then died. And they went up and laid him, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. He said, why will you go today? It is neither new moon, nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servants, drive and go forward and slacken not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, over there is that Shunammite woman. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? She answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is bitter within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thy meet any man, greet him not, nor any man greet thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. The mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he came again to meet him, and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and lay upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon the two of them, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, laid upon the child, put his mouth unto his mouth, and his eyes unto his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned, and walked to and fro in the house, and went up, and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And she called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was coming in unto them, he said, take up thy son. I'm quite certain that when Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, many hundreds of years later, and wrote in the 11th chapter, by faith, women had their dead restored to them again. When he wrote those words, I think he was thinking of this story which we have read in the history of Elijah, or rather Elisha, the prophet, many, many years earlier. I want to draw your attention to verse 26. I would like to take verse 26 as a kind of a springboard this morning on this beautiful Mother's Day. Run now, I pray thee, said the prophet to Gehazi his servant, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she said, guess what? It is well. Now, wait a minute. You're thinking what I'm thinking. Part of her answer was true and part wasn't true. You say, how do you mean? Well, the question that was addressed to that Shunammite woman on that mountain that day was a threefold question. Is it well with thee? Yes. Is it well with thy husband? Oh, yes. Is it well with the child? And she said, oh, yes. And you're saying, but had she forgotten the tragedy when death had come into that home and laid its icy hand upon that child and that boy of hers was dead? And yet when the question was addressed to her, is it well with the child? She said, it is well. You remember Hebrews 11? By faith, women had their dead raised to them again. Not men, women. Now the story is very beautiful. May I try to sketch it? In the land of Shunem, northern part of Israel, in the days of Elisha the prophet, there was a well-to-do and hard-working farmer. He had an estate. He had fields. He had servants. And he had holdings, apparently an affluent man. He and his wife lived in a cozy little farmhouse on the ranch. They were childless, however. Nevertheless, down the road in front of their farm, there were among the travelers an elderly man and his younger servant. You've guessed their identity. The older man was Elisha, a man of God, a prophet. His servant was Gehazi. Can't say too much about him of a complimentary nature. However, Gehazi was with the old prophet. And that farmer's wife detected this frequent couple that traversed the road in front of them. And one day, she went out and she invited them in for supper. And they gladly accepted her hospitality and came in and they conversed around the family table. This was repeated until it became a regular thing. And then one day, the mother proposed, or rather, the wife proposed to her husband that inasmuch as this circuit-riding preacher didn't seem to have too much by way of hospitality shown him, she suggested to her husband that they make a little annex, a little addition to their home, and fit it up for a prophet's chamber. And the husband fell in line with the suggestion that came from his wife, and he added a bedroom to the farmhouse. And then it was her turn to furnish it and make it comfortable. And then when things were ready, she invited the man of God and his servant to feel free at any time when they were in the community to come and share their hospitality. You know, hospitality is one of the Christian graces, may I say, in passing. Peter, in his epistle, says, show hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging. Do we have to have him? Do we have to have them? Without grudging. And when that woman opened her home to the man of God, she opened her heart to the God of the man of God. And she opened the floodgates of her soul to blessing. For one day, The prophet, noticing that they had no child, no heir, he said to Gehazi, "We're going to pray about this." And having received an assurance from the God of his salvation, he announced to this wife that she was going to become a mother. And in process of time, God worked, despite their advanced years, and gave them a son. I don't know, I've wondered sometimes what they called that boy. I suspect they may have called him Elisha, after the man of God, for he was the answer to the man's prayings and intercessions. Be that as it may, we know little about the boy until one day the harvest was coming in. And the harvesters were busy out in the field, and the boy went out to watch the sheaves coming down before the sickle and being loaded and being brought in. Boy, that day forgot something. He forgot to take his hat. His what? His hat. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, let me remind you that the sun can come down with very blistering and devastating effects on that, in that part of the country. And as the boy was watching the harvesters, fascinated, I suppose, by the harvest activities, suddenly he grabbed his head and he cried, "My head, my head!" And he fell to the ground, unconscious. It looked like sunstroke. Now, the story really centers on and involves five characters. Number one, there's the boy. Number two, there's the mother. Well, let me put it this way. Let's take the father first. There was the boy, and then the father, and then the mother, and then Gehazi. He comes into the drama, and then the man of God, Elisha. The story really centers around that boy. Why? Because he died. The boy died. And this brought calamity. This brought a shattering experience into the heart of the father and the mother. At least momentarily, the boy died. The whole story circles around the story and the miracle of that boy who was eventually raised from the dead. You know, let me say in passing, mothers and dads, that the God of this book is interested in our boys and girls. God loves children. Our Lord loved children. You know, the Lord Jesus said something about children one time, very, very sobering words. The 18th chapter of Matthew is the Magna Carta, child evangelism. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst and said to the disciples, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become like little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whosoever shall cause to stumble one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that were drowned in the depth of the sea. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven they have an ambassador." A what? They have a representative. They have angels that represent them. And they have access to the Father, and they can plead the child's cause before the throne of the Eternal. You say, where do you get that? Well, am I wrong? "Take heed," said Jesus, "that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels, T-H-E-I-R, possessive, their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Even so, it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God loves our children. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his cross, has made provision for the salvation of our children. And God loves to save in households. Acts 16:31 reads like this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And you remember in the Old Testament, God provided for a household salvation in the land of Egypt when the lamb, the spotless lamb, was sacrificed, and the blood of that lamb was put on the lintel and the two side posts of the door in which the family congregated on that ominous night when the angel of death went through the land with a drawn sword. And at midnight, wherever there was no blood on the doorpost, the angel of death went in, and the firstborn in every family perished. But God said, "You shall sprinkle that blood on the lintel and the two side posts, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Beneath that blood-stained lintel, I with my children stand. A messenger of evil is passing through the land. There is no other refuge from the destroyer's face. Beneath the blood-stained lintel shall be our hiding place. The Lamb of God has suffered. Our sins and griefs he bore. By faith the blood is sprinkled above our dwelling's door. The foe who seeks to enter doth fear that sacred sign. Tonight the blood-stained lintel shall shelter me and mine. My Savior, for my dear ones I claim thy promise true. The Lamb is for the household, the children's Savior too. On earth the little children once felt his touch divine beneath the blood-stained lintel. Thy blessing give to mine. O thou that gave them, guard them, those wayward little feet, the wilderness before them, the ills of life to meet. My mother's love is helpless. I trust them to thy care beneath the blood-stained lintel. O keep me ever there. The faith I rest upon thee thou wilt not disappoint. With wisdom, Lord, to train them my shrinking heart anoint. Without my children, Father, I cannot see thy face. I plead the blood-stained lintel, the covenant of grace. O wonderful Redeemer, who suffered for our sake, when o'er the guilty nations the judgment storm shall break, with joy from that safe shelter may we then meet thine eye. Beneath the blood-stained lintel, my children, Lord, and I. The Lamb is for the house. How about your children? Our children, my friends, come into this world dead in trespasses and in sins. They must be born again. They must have an experience of salvation the same as you. And when they come to the age of accountability, they're to open their young hearts and receive Christ. Am I serious about the salvation of my children? Am I more interested, Dad, Mother, am I more interested in having my children go to college than go into the kingdom of God? Am I more interested in them giving their lives totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ than I have, than they're making a good marriage and settling down in a comfortable home with two cars in the garage? Am I more interested in that, material considerations, earthly prominence for my children, than they should be committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If the Lord were to lay his hand upon that son of yours, Dad, and say, "I want to make this boy an evangelist. I want to make this girl a missionary," would you be disappointed and say, "Well, Lord, I've got other plans for my daughter. I've got other plans, thank you, just the same. Oh, my friends, shouldn't there not be a openness, a yieldingness to say, Lord Jesus, do whatever you like with my children, but may they enthrone me as supreme in their lives. My highest ambition should be to have them, not only under the blood-stained lintel, but under the lordship of Jesus Christ as supreme in their lives. This boy was dead. He's central to the story, I said a few minutes ago. What about his dad? Well, when the son struck the boy down, and the boy slumped to the ground in a faint and cried, my head, my head. The father, who was perhaps directing operations, harvest operations, he said to one of the servants, take him into his mother. Wait a minute, Dad, wait a minute. Oh, he said, take him into his mother. She can look after him. On with the work, man. And a little later, when the mother said, I'm going to take the boy, or I'm going to leave the boy on the prophet's bed, and I'm going to the prophet, I'm going to Elijah, I'm going to Elisha, I'm going to the man of God. The father, at least, her husband said, oh, why all the excitement? This isn't a new moon. This isn't the Sabbath day. This isn't the day to go on trips to preachers or go to church. I'm afraid that this man was more interested in business than he was in spiritual things. I think he was a kind of a business-as-usual man. I would have thought he'd have jumped down off the road and caught his boy and taken him into the house. But he said one of the servants could do that. We're in business here, and this harvest has got to come in. And he couldn't understand the warm faith and enthusiasm of his wife when she wanted to get to the man of God. He said, why all the fuss? He wouldn't have called on God. He would have called the undertaker and gotten the funeral over as soon as possible. So he'd get back to business. There are fathers like that. Father doesn't show up too well here. And then there is the mother. What about the mother? I don't know what her name was, but she's described as a great woman. Now, that doesn't mean physically. Of course. She was great morally. She was great in her faith. It was she that recognized the prophet. It was she that initiated the idea that an addition should be put on the house and that the man should be given family hospitality. It was she that took the initiative in spiritual things. It was she who said, I must take a donkey and get to the man of God. It was she that said, look, the boy was given, the boy is an answer to prayer. And it was through Elisha's prayer that he was born. And now I want to take him to the prophet so he can be born again. It was she whose faith blossoms and blooms in the story. Thank God for spiritual mothers. Thank God for mothers who have a love for the Lord and love for their children and accept their children as gifts from God. Children are a reward from the Lord, it says in the Scriptures. And we shouldn't look upon them as just nuisances and brats and so on. Sometimes they may be a little fit that description, but my friends, they need our love, our compassion, our support, and above all, our example, so that, friends, our Christianity is coming through to them as being real and not being just a form. Gehazi represents that. When this woman came to Mount Carmel, the foot of Mount Carmel, and the old prophet and his servant were sitting up there on the slopes, it was Elisha that saw the cloud of dust down the road, and he said to Gehazi, that looks like that Shunammite woman. That looks like that Shunammite woman that's coming. The lady that gives us all the hospitality down there. Something's happened. Something's wrong. Ask her some questions. And so the questions were shot to the woman as she was approaching. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And on each count she said, it is well. Number one, she was right. Number two, she was right. Number three, wait a minute. The question said, is it well with the child? And she said, it is well. Mother, the child is dead. She said, it is well. It is well. That's the language of faith. It is well. Have you lost a baby? You lost a child? I'm here to say this morning, it's not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. And I believe that all children who die before they come to the years of accountability, when they become personally responsible, I believe, my friends, the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross, infinite in its value, covers all children. They go in not because of their behavior. They go in on the ground of the precious blood of Christ. And they're there. And faith says, it is well. It is well. We buried our first little granddaughter, little Kathy. There's 12 of them left. That was 13. There's 13. Kathy died. She's with Christ in glory. We're going to see her again. Not on the ground of any merit or work on her part. Not because she was christened or baptized or dedicated or something like that, but because of the cross, the precious blood of Christ. And faith says, it is well. Is it well with thee? Let me ask you the question this morning that they asked that woman. Is it well with thee? I'm looking at you. Is it well with you? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Do you know my Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord? I'm not asking you if you're a church member and have been baptized and gone through the motions of religious procedures. I'm asking you, have you personally met Jesus Christ? Have you met Him who loves you and died for you? Have you received Him into your heart and life? Is it well with thee? And many of you here this morning can say, yes, preacher, it is well. Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy husband? And we might have some various answers rising up in the hearts of some wives here. Is it well with my husband? I wonder sometimes. I hope so. Husband, let me say, does your faith, does your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ match that of your wife's? Does it? Is it well with thy husband? Then is it well with the child? Is it well with the child? She came through and she said, it is well. It is well. She looked beyond the body that was lying stiff and cold and dead on the bed of the man of God back in the farmhouse. And she looked beyond that and she said, it is well. It is well. By the grace of God, it is well. But then, when the woman came to the man of God, Elisha provided another test for her. She was tested when the child died. She might have called the undertaker and had the funeral and told Elisha about it later. She didn't do that. She said, the man through whose prayers he was born, through those same prayers he can be born again. I have faith in Elisha and his God. All right. This woman, her faith blossoms and comes out in beautiful reality here. Now, when she came to Elisha, Elisha said to his servant Gehazi, here's my staff, take this staff and go down to that farmhouse there, Gehazi, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. I think Elisha was testing the mother in that. Will the mother follow Gehazi and his dead stick? You know what she did? She said, I'm not going to follow him. I'm going to stay with you, Elisha. Gehazi represents stiff, formal, traditional, dead religion. He was a very proper man, Gehazi. When the woman came and to the feet of Elisha and poured out her soul, Gehazi said, don't do that. That's not, propitious. That's not dignified. That's not protocol. Don't do that. He was a stickler for form. And Elisha sent him down there with his staff. But I want to say that Gehazi was just as stiff and just as dead as the staff that he carried. He went down and laid the staff on the child, and nothing happened at all. He stands, I repeat, for formal, lifeless, traditional, empty religion. I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about religion. It's the greatest enemy of vital New Testament Christianity. Religion. Dead, Christless, crossless religion. And Gehazi was that. Very respectable, very dignified, very formal, very correct, very cold, and very dead. Don't follow modern Gehazis with their dead staffs and their dead performances. There's no life there. No life there. Gehazi, you're no good. The woman wouldn't follow Gehazi. She clung to Elisha. And she said, as thy God liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I need you, Elisha. And then the fifth and last in the story is Elisha himself. What did Elisha do? Well, supposing I were to suggest to Elisha something like this. Elisha, you are a very busy man, and you're engaged in prayer here. You're having a prayer vigil on the mountain. I suggest that you just write out a prescription and give it to this woman. He didn't do that. He didn't write out a little prescription and said, when you go down there, you say these words or something like that. He didn't do that. Do you know what Elisha did? Do you know what Elisha did? He came down from the heights to where the dead boy was. And he went in and identified himself with that child. And he touched that child. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't stay up on the throne room of the Most High and throw us down some kind of a religious prescription and said, go to some church and get this filled and you'll be all right. My dear friends, do you know what he did? He came, and while the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came, C-A-M-E, came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth, not was given, grace and truth came in the person of Jesus Christ. The grace of God brings salvation. And our Lord came from the heights of glory down to the depths of woe at the cross. And he came down to the very depths of our need. He came down into death. He came down into judgment. And there on that cross, all God's waves and billows rolled over him, and God judged him in my stead. And he identified with me in my sin by becoming sin. I don't understand the mystery of that. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God has made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came to where we were, just as Elisha did. He came from the mountaintop down into the room of death, and he identified himself with that child, and he touched that body. And when he touched that body, something happened, and the boy became alive. And Elisha said, Mother, step in here, please. And in a flash, that boy was again in his mother's rejoicing arms. By faith, women received their dead, raised to life again. That woman's faith shines out as a lesson for us this morning. That woman's dead. She's gone long ago. Her boy's gone long ago. Her husband's gone long ago. Old Elisha's gone long ago. Gehazi's gone long ago. But I am here to say, my friend, this morning, that the living God lives. The God of Elisha lives. And the God of Elisha is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. Our Lord lives today. We don't worship a Christ hanging on a cross. We worship a Christ who was hanging on a cross, but has burst the bonds of death and has come out triumphant. And who says, because I live, you shall live also. We are linked to a victorious Christ. A Christ, my friends, that has conquered death and hell and is alive forevermore and wants to make us more than conquerors through him who loved us. But we've got to come into contact with him, and we've got to let him come into contact with us. Do you know him? John 1:11 says, and I'm quoting, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, not it, not it, not it. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Salvation is not in a crucifix. Salvation, my friends, is not in oracular confession. Salvation is not, my friends, in going to church and being baptized. Salvation is a personal matter, meeting Jesus Christ, acknowledging my sin, that I'm dead. I cannot save myself. I cannot overcome my sins. I cannot break my chains. I cannot free myself. He can. And I commit myself to him who died for me and rose again. And then, those of us who know him, mothers, dads, let's put first things first. Let's remember that everything we have comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give our lives afresh to him today. Shall we pray together? Now, Father, take these simple words this morning and use them for your glory and to the blessing of your people. We thank thee that thou art the living and true God. Thou dost desire, thou dost demand supremacy in our lives. Thou hast said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Forgive us, we pray thee, for our compromise. And Lord, we pray thee that thou would just bless your word to every mother, every dad, every young person, those in junior church this morning, and glorify your precious name. We ask it for Christ our Lord's sake. Amen.